Ready?
Okay. So last fall, we studied the Old Testament book of Exodus, in which Moses led the Israelites from slavery in Egypt to the freedom of a covenant relationship and fellowship with God. This spring, we're going to be studying the New Testament book of Galatians, which at its heart is about the central message of the gospel, which is that it's only through faith in Christ that we've been forgiven and we've been freed from the sin that we were enslaved to, and that there's nothing more we need to do to earn God's love and our salvation. And this, of course, is the great good news of the gospel, that God has freely offered us salvation. It comes through His grace, and our faith in Christ. Nothing else and nothing more is needed. It's because of grace and faith alone that we've been freed from both the power of sin in our lives and from living in bondage to the law. That's the Christian theology that's at the heart of Paul's letter to the Galatians. So Paul's letter gets its title from the region of Galatia in Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey. This is where the churches were located that Paul was writing to. During one of his missionary journeys, Paul had planted churches in the southern Galatian cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They're shown up on the PowerPoint map. And after he moved on from that area to keep evangelizing, he would supervise the new congregations of the churches he had planted through his letters. And this particular letter to the Galatians is the only one Paul wrote that was specifically addressed to churches in more than one city. And most Bible scholars think it was written only 15 to 20 years after Jesus died. Okay. Offers a greeting of grace and peace, but that's usually then followed by some sort of praise or thanksgiving or prayer for the people that he's writing to. In this letter, we'll see that instead, Paul follows his initial greeting by literally saying he is astonished by what's going on here. And that gives us a clue as to just how seriously he takes what's happening. Here's how he begins this letter. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The other thing that we should note about the beginning of Paul's letter when we get into our study next week is that the very first thing he does in the initial verse is to claim for himself the title of apostle sent by Jesus and sent by God, not other men. Now, it's important for us to understand that to Paul's audience, the title of apostle had a very precise meaning. An apostle referred to someone who is given authority from a higher power to be their special messenger. As we know, Jesus gave the title of apostle to only 12 of his followers, and those were men that he specifically called, chose, and commissioned to teach in his name. In addition to this small, unique group, Paul also was given the title of apostle because he was someone who was personally chosen and commissioned by the risen Christ after their encounter on the road to Damascus. This divine commissioning of Paul is what is referred to in this verse in Acts, where the Lord is giving instructions to Ananias, and he tells him that this man, referring to Paul, is my chosen instrument. So the reason Paul begins his letter to the Galatians with his very forceful statement that his apostolic commission is divine, it wasn't for his own ego. It wasn't because he was bragging. It was because the true gospel that he had preached to the Galatian churches was at stake. This was a matter of spiritual life or death for these new believers. And Paul wanted the Galatians to really understand that he was the only teacher who was speaking Jesus' own message on his authority, and that anyone who contradicted Paul's teaching was wrong, and as he even said in Galatians 1:9, should be eternally condemned. Paul knew that he needed to assert his claim to being a divinely appointed apostle because he needed that level of authority in order to effectively confront the false teaching that was going on, because that was contradicting the heart of the true gospel. The Galatians were losing sight of the fact that their salvation was all about faith in Jesus and only about faith in Jesus. So in this letter, Paul was defending that core Christian doctrine, which is that we're justified in God's eyes only because of our faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Now, since this is such an important part of our theology, I think it's worth talking for just a second about what this phrase, being justified in God's eyes, means. To be justified means to be declared righteous. Both of those phrases mean that our sin has been forgiven, and that's what allows us to be in relationship with a holy God and ultimately to enjoy eternal life with him. And the reason our sin has been forgiven is because on the cross, Jesus paid the price for it once and for all time that God's justice and his holiness demand. So it's because of our faith in Jesus and what he did for us, and only because of that, that we're now seen by God as being without sin. That's what it means when it says, when we say we've been justified, we've been made righteous in his eyes. And that's what our salvation and eternal life with God are based on. And that's true for Jewish believers. That's true for Gentile believers. It's based on that and nothing else. As proof of the central importance of faith, we'll see later in chapter 3 of Galatians that Paul reminds the Galatians about Abraham. I get the right verse, yeah. And how Abraham was justified or declared righteous before God simply for having faith and trusting in God's promise to him that one day all nations would be blessed through him. If you look back at the account in Genesis 12 of God's initial encounter with Abraham, there is nothing in there about Abraham being seen as righteous by God because of anything he himself had done. Abraham didn't earn God's favor through any sort of works or by following any sort of laws or customs. God simply chose Abraham to be one of the people through whom his own sovereign plan of salvation would unfold. Because of the false teaching of the Judaizers, the Galatians had lost sight of the fact that they were just like Abraham in the sense that God's love and his blessing couldn't be earned by any works of the law. The only way that they could be justified and seen as righteous in God's eyes was for them to have faith in Christ. In Abraham's case, he had faith in God's promises. The Galatians needed faith too. In their case, faith in Christ alone. The other key thing to take away from the story about God's interaction with Abraham is that it was always God's plan to have one large family made up of people from all ethnic groups, all parts of the world, who would relate to him on the basis of faith. If you go back to that account in Genesis of God's interaction with Abraham, you'll see that there's no mention of having to be a direct physical descendant of Abraham, you know, i.e. to be Jewish, in order to receive God's blessing. And this is what Paul teaches in chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 6 through 9. That God instead clearly told Abraham that all people would be blessed through him. Paul is teaching the Galatians, and he's teaching us here very clearly that anyone who has faith in Jesus, no matter what ethnic group they're from, can be part of God's new covenant family. And this is why Paul wrote this letter, the core reason, to refute the false teaching of the Judaizers and to defend the great good news of the true gospel, which is that God's grace and love for us are unconditional, and that our salvation is a free gift from God that can only be received by faith. As we study Galatians, we'll see that Paul will argue very persuasively in this letter that justification by faith and justification by keeping the law, which is essentially what the Judaizers were teaching, those two things are mutually exclusive. They cannot both be true. And Paul will teach us here that Jesus' death on the cross as the perfect sacrificial lamb satisfied God's wrath toward his people's sin once for all time. And because of that and only that, God now sees us as righteous, which is why we can be in relationship with him. And nothing else is needed. to Paul, requiring the Gentile Christians to also observe Jewish law and things like circumcision in order to make them pleasing to God, it made no sense for several reasons. Requiring observance of Torah law infers that God's blessing is limited to one group, which is not the promise that God gave Abraham. Requiring observance of Torah law infers that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't enough to deal with our sin once for all time and to make us righteous in God's eyes. You can see the second verse I have up here. I do not set aside the graciousness of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And finally, requiring outward observance of Torah laws on things like circumcision, it ignores the reality that it's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus now lives in the hearts of believers and enables his people to finally fulfill the true purpose of the law, which at its heart is about loving God and loving others. Now, as we study this letter a little bit later, we'll see that Paul also addresses a very big question about the law, which is, if the law never led to salvation, then why did God give the law to the Jewish people that we read about in Exodus last fall? I mean, if faith is all that's needed, then what was the purpose of the law? And Paul's answer, which we'll go into more deeply later in the study, can be condensed down to this. The law was never intended to be the way of salvation because it didn't work as a means of salvation. The law didn't work because it could never give people the power that they needed to obey it. No one can ever perfectly follow all of God's laws. I'm pretty sure we're all pretty clear on that. So we can't earn our salvation that way. Paul will teach us in Galatians that the ultimate purpose of the law is not to save people, but it's actually to drive them to faith by showing us just how much we need a savior because we can't save ourselves. So in that way, the law is like a teacher. It shows us God's holiness, it shows us our own sinfulness, and it shows us our desperate need for a savior. As we go through Galatians, we'll see that Paul teaches that God's overarching plan of salvation, it wasn't ever dependent on the laws of the Torah. I mean, after all, the law was given to Israel hundreds of years after God freely promised Abraham that he would bless all people through Abraham's descendants. There was no mention of the law in the promise that God gave to Abraham. And we'll see that God always intended the law to be a temporary measure. It was meant to help the sinful Israelites try to live in the way that God intended them to, until the coming of the promised offspring of Abraham. That promised offspring, of course, was Jesus. It would be through faith in Jesus, the promised offspring of Abraham, that God's blessing would come to all people, regardless of whether they were Jewish or Gentile, and regardless of whether they were following Torah law. This is what Paul teaches in Galatians 3, 23 through 24. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith could be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Now, having said that, although the Galatians and believers like us are no longer under the law as the way to earn God's love and earn our salvation, that doesn't mean we're free to act in any way we choose. While trying to perfectly follow the law as a way to earn eternal life with God doesn't work, as believers, we are still called to obey God's commands about how to relate to him and how to treat other people. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. But here's the key point. We try to live by those commandments, not because we're trying to earn God's love, but because our hearts have been changed by the Holy Spirit who's now inside us. And over time, he's making us more and more like Jesus. And that's what gives us the internal motivation we need to want to follow God's commands and live the way that we were always meant to, loving God and loving other people. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we finally now have the strength and the power that we need that the law could, in and of itself, could never give us. Because we now have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, we've been changed, and we're no longer totally controlled by our sin natures. Now, it's true that we'll never be totally free of sin in this life, but when we choose to live in dependence on the Spirit, on the indwelling Spirit of God, our hearts and our minds will continue to be reshaped, and our lives will begin to reflect what Paul describes in this letter as the fruits of the Spirit, things like peace and patience and kindness. Our head teaching pastor here at Grace, Dave Gunlock, began a series on the Holy Spirit at the start of the new year. And one of the things that he noted in his first sermon is something that's clear in the Gospels, but I had never really focused on it before. And what he said that was that while Jesus was alive and while he was physically with his disciples, you know, teaching them and showing them by example how they should live and what his upside-down kingdom should look like, that a lot of the time they didn't really understand what it was he was trying to teach them. The Gospels record a lot of stories where they're asking him, you know, they're not clear, and there's the story where the apostles are more concerned about who was going to be the one that was going to sit at Jesus' right hand. And of course, we know the story about Peter, who denied knowing Jesus three times right after he professed his profound loyalty and love. But after Jesus was crucified and rose again, came Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles, and they were literally transformed. With God's Spirit now inside their hearts, they were radically changed, and they finally became the people that they were always meant to be, able to love God and love others. And when each one of us came to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in our hearts as well. Now, while the change in our lives might not have been quite as dramatic as that of the apostles, there was a fundamental change in our hearts and minds, in who we now are. And that change will be reflected more and more in our lives as we continue to be transformed. And that's the reason why we no longer need a set of external laws to govern how we live or to try to earn God's love. And that's what Paul was referring to when he said in Galatians 5:18 that if you are led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. Because of the Spirit, we too can now love God and love others. Warren Wiersbe has a really good commentary on Galatians, and in it he notes that in our culture, we've really been conditioned to believe that nothing is free. And so maybe sometimes, or maybe a lot of the times, we might feel like, you know, we have to earn God's love because there's no way that something that important could possibly be free. But while we're all probably very familiar with that well-known expression, there's no such thing as a free lunch, and while that expression may be true of most material things on this earth, the divine truth is that God's grace and his forgiveness are freely given to us. They were very costly to God himself because of what they required of Jesus, but they're freely given to us. There's nothing more that we can or need to do to make God love us more than he already does, and there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. God's love for us is unconditional, and salvation is a free gift that he offers to anyone who will receive it by faith in Christ. And once we really understand this truth and let it seep into our hearts, we can be freed. We can be freed from thinking that we always have to be earning God's love or fearing that we might somehow lose it. And we'll also be freed from guilt and shame when we blow it and when we fall short and we don't follow his commands. Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. Paul reminds the Galatians of this at the very beginning of the letter when he tells them that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins and to rescue us. So when we blow it, and we will, we don't need to think that God can't possibly love us the way we are, and so we better work harder to earn his love. We simply need to go back to the cross of Christ, which is the source of all the grace and all the forgiveness in our lives. And it's really all we need to keep moving forward in our Christian walk. So I want to close this morning with some paraphrased comments about God's freely given and yet very costly grace, which are in a book by Tim Keller. This particular book is actually about the prophet Jonah, but because God's overarching plan of salvation runs throughout the whole Bible, what Keller has to say about grace in this book about Jonah, I think actually applies very well to the underlying message here in Galatians. So here's what he wrote. The idea of grace resonates deeply only when we fully understand that we deserve nothing but condemnation and that we're utterly incapable of saving ourselves and that God has saved us despite our sin and at ultimate cost to himself. And he ends by saying, no human heart will dare to believe in such free, costly grace unless it is the only hope. So while it's true that you could say that the central lesson of Galatians is sort of negative in the sense that it's about refuting legalism, that we're no longer under the law and we don't have to earn our salvation, I think the beautiful grace-filled heart of this letter, sorry, I keep losing my space, my notes. It's about God's grace. It's about the priceless freedom that we now have. We've been freed. We've been freed from trying to earn our salvation through the works of the law, and we've been freed from being enslaved to the sin in our lives. Instead, we're simply called back to God's grace and the forgiveness that he's freely given us through our faith in Christ. And that means that we're now free to live, secure in God's love, and enjoy the life of blessing that he's called us to. So let's close together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the forgiveness that you have freely offered us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that fills our hearts now, and we ask you to continue, we ask that the Holy Spirit continue to work in us, that he continue to transform us, so that over time we will become more and more like Jesus. And we thank you for all these things in your son's name.